come to understand it a little bit better. I was excited. I had gotten an email from, I believe it was a lady in Chicago this week that was just really just thanking the ministry that we put up our sermon archives because she's able to go verse by verse by verse through the books of the Bible. And she was just saying what a great help it was to her. And I'm glad to hear that. And I hope it's a great help to all of us so that we come to a place that we better understand our Bibles. Wow, that was scary. All those lights turning on, that was scary. Okay, well, we are in chapter 20, and we're just going to begin with the first verse tonight. And I will tell you, I probably taught this Bible study, I don't know, three, four, or five times through the years. And tonight, I was really blessed as I worked through this material. The Lord just showed me things that I had really never seen before. Just reminded me how the Word is just wonderful. You can, no matter how much you study it, when you come back and you read it again, you always get something new. You always get something exciting. And so we'll pick up with verse 1 tonight. Jesus has already been crucified. He's been buried. And this is the story of his resurrection as John details for us. And it begins in, of course, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. So we find first that it's the first day of the week, and you will find, which is Sunday. The first day of the week is Sunday. The seventh day is Saturday. And you will find that for the first few appearances that Jesus made, he always makes them on Sunday. He never made an appearance on Saturday. And I had someone ask me this past week, are we supposed to keep the Sabbath day as New Testament Christians? And the answer is no. The Sabbath day was for the old economy, and it was one of the, it was the only one of the Ten Commandments that is not a moral commandment. It's a civil commandment, and it was given to make Israel different than the other nations. And so as New Testament Christians, we no longer have to keep the Sabbath day, but you should, it's healthy to take at least one day off and get some rest. That's just a healthy practice. But we are under no constraints, and Paul's teaching is actually backs this up, that we have to keep the Sabbath day as they did under the old economy. And so it's my belief that Jesus began meeting on Sunday to break the mindset of the early Christians who had always done things at the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath. And then when the new covenant rolled in, he didn't want to put the day of worship right on top of the Saturday Sabbath day because it would it wouldn't break that mindset. In addition, the Sabbath day is a day of rest. Our Sunday is a day of worship. And so, and you're not constrained to you know, taking Saturday off, take off whatever day you want to, but you should rest your body a little bit. So anyway, you'll notice that in the first several times that Jesus shows himself to his disciples, it is consistently on a Sunday. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark. Saints, there is a blessing in seeking God early. There is a blessing seeking God when it's still dark. To get up early and to sacrifice your sleep and to seek his face early, it tells you some things about yourself. It tells the Lord some things about you. Of course, he already knows everything. But it is a good discipline if you can get yourself into it to rise up a little bit earlier. I've done this for probably 30 years now. I get up early and I seek the Lord. And God will show you things because of your sacrifice that everybody else doesn't know. And we're going to see that throughout these scriptures. So Mary, she woke up early when it was yet dark. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean it was 2 a.m. in the morning, but it was earlier than anyone else. And when everybody else was either asleep or starting to just kind of bustle around in the house, she was already up, dressed, and all the way at the gravesite. And so when it was early, when it was yet dark, she was at the sepulcher. and she saw the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Now, it's maybe a little bit funny. It's funny to me anyway. So she's up early. It's still dark. She's at the gravesite, and she notices the grave has been disturbed. And this verse says, then she runneth. She got out. She didn't do any investigation. She didn't do any analysis of what was going on. She just went to go get the brothers and got out of there. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And of course, we know that this is John, when he hardly ever mentions his own name in his writings, and he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And she comes to them and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Now, in Mary's mind, the Jews have come and stolen the body. Nobody, not Mary, not the disciples, nobody is thinking resurrection. Nobody is thinking this is the third day he's going to get up from the grave. Even though Jesus taught it on several occasions, saying the Son of Man should be crucified, on the third day he should rise, nobody is thinking resurrection, or at least as far as the scriptures are telling us. So when Mary says that, she thinks that the Jewish leadership has come and stolen the body of the Lord. That's what she's relaying to Peter. And we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, who again is John, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first unto the sepulcher. You know, when we're reading the scriptures, we should always be able to see the brokenness of human personalities. How many can just admit, I got issues, I'm broken? And the men and the women in the Bible, they were the same way. And so you'll notice here that John is so humble, he will not even say his own name in his own book. But yet he made sure he pointed out, I beat Peter to the gravesite. We're running together and I got there first. So he's humble enough not to mention his name, but competitive enough to make sure he added that detail in there. I smoked him out. I got there first. And you know, all of us have that personality trait. It may be a little different than John's was, but all of us have that yet in us. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he stooping down, this is John, he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. So he stopped at the door. He stopped at the door of the cave, and he looked in, and he could see the linen clothes lying. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. Now, this little detail that they give here, that the napkin that they wrapped around the body of the deceased, it was to cover the eyes and it wrapped their head. It was laid aside and it was folded and laid aside neatly. And then the other linen clothes, they were just kind of strewn about. And it gives us a possible insight to some of the details that may have occurred when Jesus came back to life. When he came back to life, he's wrapped up in grave clothes, his eyes, his whole head is wrapped up. And perhaps he sat up and took off the stuff off of his eyes and head and laid it to the side, then stood up, and as he's walking towards where his exit, he's just dropping stuff off as he's walking off, because those items were not laid neatly as the apron that was around his head. It's a possibility. And so they noticed this, then went in the other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher. This is John, and he saw and believed. He saw and he believed. But what he did not believe was that Jesus was resurrected. His mind is not even there. When it says he saw and he believed, it means that he believed what Mary said, that the body of the Lord is gone. No, nobody's believing yet. Nobody's thinking about the resurrection. And we see that in the next phrase, because it says, for as of yet, they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Now, it says that they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. But Jesus did teach this on multiple occasions. We have record of it in the other gospels. Jesus told them the third day the Son of Man should rise, but yet it never crosses their mind. And it shows really, there's nothing wrong with the disciples, but it shows that we as human beings are slow to grasp spiritual things. We don't grasp them that fast. It's not that we don't grasp it all, but sometimes it takes a long time for us to actually wrap our minds around spiritual truths. And so it says, then the disciples went away again unto their own home. And this is really caught my attention tonight, because you have the disciples, John and Peter. They're there. They're at the grave site. They see the body of the Lord is gone. They don't do any investigation. There's no analysis. At least we're not told. It would seem like you would look, well, are there some marks where they dragged the body out? It had to probably be 180, 190 pound man. Are there any footprints or any broken leaves in the bushes around? They didn't look at all. They just said, yep, it happened. And this is what caught me. The disciples went away unto their own. They went away unto their own. This is one of the greatest events that has ever happened in human history. They're right there. They're right there at the time. They can actually be part of this. But they went away unto their own. Sometimes we miss some of the greatest things that God wants to do because we're overly concerned about our own. We have a schedule. We have calendar events that we have to do. And oftentimes, far too often, we put the events of our life in higher priority than the things of God. And God will let us do that. But as we're going to see tonight, it's going to stunt our growth. It's going to stunt our growth. Now, these men are right there. They're right there with Mary. That they could be involved in this whole thing, but you know what? I got to go do this thing. And they left at the moment that Jesus was about to reveal himself, the resurrected Christ. The disciples went away again unto their own home, but Mary stood. Mary stood without the sepulcher reaping, meaning that she watched the disciples walk off and she stayed right there. And she's weeping and she's concerned about the missing body of the Lord. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. And see, if two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the foot where the body of Jesus had lain. Now, if the two disciples who left, if they had it just before they left, just happened to just look in, they could have been part of this event. But because they had to go check on their own, they missed out entirely everything that was happening on this morning. And so when Mary looked in, she saw something that we have no record that any other human being has ever seen this. She's the only one that we know has ever seen this. She saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Now, here's what you have to get if you can just kind of walk through this with me. It's a cave, and in the cave is probably a rock or a slab or somewhere that they laid the body. And so when they laid that body there, he had just come off the cross, fresh off the cross. His beaten, bruised body would still be leaking fluids. So this rock would probably have some of the blood of Jesus Christ on it, because that's where they laid him right after they took him off the cross. And when she looks in, she sees this slab or this rock, and she sees an angel sitting at either end of it. Now, you have to understand some things about the Old Testament to see the significance here. In the Old Testament economy, in the tabernacle in the wilderness, there was a special place called the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies was a kaya wood box overlaid with gold that was called the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of it was the mercy seat. It was a piece of gold 45 inches by 27 inches, solid gold. And that one piece of gold had two angels coming out of either end of it that sat above the mercy seat. And it was the job of the great high priest once a year on the great day of atonement to take the blood of the sacrifice, come into the Holy of Holies, and sprinkle the mercy seat seven times with blood. And that's where God would forgive the sins of Israel. Well, when Mary stooped over and she looked into the sepulcher, she saw the slab. No doubt she saw the blood of the Lamb, and she saw two angels on either side. She was looking at the actual mercy seat with the actual blood of the Lamb upon it. We know of no one else that has ever seen this, but because Mary stood and she stayed, she was able to lay her eyes on what even the disciples could not see. And if John and Peter had only stayed, if only they weren't so busy about whatever, wherever that they had to go, they could have seen this as well. And they said unto her, the angels, they said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She said unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Now, that gives us some information. Of course, when Jesus went to the cross, it was Jesus, the natural body, Jesus. But when he was resurrected with a resurrected body. This lets us know that the resurrected body is enough different that you can look at that person and not realize who it is. But it's enough alike the natural body that each of us had that was just a little bit of prompting. You can see that that's that person. Are you with me? And so even though she was very close to Jesus and she knew Jesus well, when she looked right at him, she didn't know that was him. She saw Jesus standing and she knew not that it was Jesus. You know, it's funny how the things of God work. Sometimes you can look right at something and not see what it is. As I mentioned just a moment ago, you can look right at the truth of God's word and not even see it. You can look right at something that later on will be a great revelation to you, but the first 500 times you looked at it, you didn't see anything at all. That's an amazing thing how God works like that. Jesus saith unto her, he speaks. He says, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." So it would seem to me that they'd known each other for 3.5 years, about 3.5 years. It would seem to me that Mary would know his voice. But yet he speaks directly to her, and she doesn't even catch his voice. That tells me there's enough difference in the resurrected body that it may not be, when you and I get a resurrected body, it may not be exactly like this one. It may be enough different that people can't realize who you are, as in the case of Jesus, or when he was walking down the road to Emmaus and he joined up with the two travelers. They didn't even know who he was. He walked with them for some time. So she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. So there was enough similarity that when he called her by her name, which no doubt she had heard him call her name any number of times through the years of public ministry, when she heard that, immediately her eyes were open as she knew that was him. As a matter, she turned herself about and saith unto him, Rabboni, and the word Rabboni just means master, there it is, which is to say master. So now she knows. Now get this now. John and Peter could have known, but they went away unto their own. They could have had this revelation. This is him. He's back from the dead. He's talking, he's walking, but they had something else to do. And so God still loves them, but now their knowledge of the things of God is not as developed as Mary's is, because Mary stood. You know, there's a scripture in the Old Testament. It says, wait on the Lord. And again, I say, wait on the Lord. And we're hurt in our lifestyles are so fast, they're so complex, they're so squeezed in. Many times we just don't have time to wait on the Lord. It's so quiet in here. We don't wait on. That's why many of us don't have a prayer life, because we don't have time for a prayer life. And God still loves you, and you'll probably still make it to heaven, probably. But you'll lack the maturity that you should have, because simply you don't know what you should know. Are you with me? Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned about and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go and tell my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, unto my God and your God. So, of course, when she says Rabboni, the indication is that she was attempting to reach out to grab him, to clutch his feet, to bear hug his legs, just to grab him. And he says, touch me not. And this term touch, the actual rendering in the original language, it means not to attach oneself to. And so he's saying, don't attach yourself to me, because I've not yet ascended to my Father. But then he addresses those who were not there and those who left early. Go to my brethren and say unto them, take this message to them. Here's my point. Maybe I'm saying it poorly. They should have been there. They should have been there. Jesus said any number of times, the Son of Man shall be crucified, abused by the Jews, crucified, and on the third day he should rise again. They should have been there. Mary came back. It's the third day. Said, somebody took his body. They came. They looked. They didn't even investigate. They went about their own things. They should have been there. And now they're put into a position that Mary, who is not even their disciple, is more educated in what God is currently doing than they are. Incidentally, this is Mary Magdalene. This is the one out of whom Jesus cast seven devils. Listen, when you got seven devils, that means you got some moral problems, okay? So, but no matter what her background was, when you get saved, he divides your background from your future, and he doesn't ever hold it against you. And so the first person to see Jesus come from the dead was Mary. She was the first person. God doesn't hold it against you. As a matter of fact, Jesus' great-great-great-grandmother was Rahab the harlot. He doesn't hold it against you. Go tell my brethren and say to them, I stand to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. This phrase, my Father and your Father, it is indicating that the adoption has taken place. So that previously, the Father was Jesus' Father, my Father, but now we say my Father and your Father. Now, something that we don't hear in New Testament times very much is the doctrine of adoption. And it's one of the most important doctrines that we have as Christians, is that you weren't just saved and cleaned up and set on the side. God has actually adopted you in. He's expressed a love great enough to adopt you into his own family and give you everything that Jesus, the only begotten Son, has. You and I share in that. What a blessing that is. So he's adopted you in, and this is why Jesus could say, to him that overcometh will I give to sit with me in my throne, even as I'm set in my Father's throne, because we're part of the family of God now. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Oh, so all of the, anything that Jesus has, we are heirs and joint heirs. We are in the family of God. I think I'm just maybe not saying it well. We were created in his image. We have been made partakers of his divine nature. We have his Holy Spirit on the inside of us, and we are adopted into his family. This is why sanctification is so important. If you were to look at my daughter, Shekinah, if you were to hang around her for a few days and hang around me for a few days, you'd realize they got a lot of things in common, good and bad. They, you know, you will see similarities because she is my actual daughter. And if we are God's actual children, there should be similarities. We should grow more and more like him. I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. The first evangelist is a woman. You know, they got folks that now says women can't speak in church. But Jesus used her to go teach the disciples something. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. There's a lot going on in this passage. So Mary comes back. She now comes back. She evangelizes. She gives a description of what she has seen and what the disciples, John and Peter, what they missed. You know, and we're talking about John and Peter, that they went and then they left to take about their own. The other disciples didn't even go. They weren't even thinking about. But now here all of them are together. The same day. Now it was Sunday morning when Mary had this encounter. Now it's the same Sunday in the evening, being the first day of the week. And when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Here's what happened. They have locked themselves in a room. They are afraid because they weren't there. Because they weren't there and they did not know that Jesus was alive from the dead. So they're operating in fear because they didn't know. Saints, what you don't know, it has an impact on you. When we have less information, scriptural information, godly information than what we should have, it has an impact. Now, we can play it off and say, well, I got everything you got. Well, we'll see when the trial comes. Because the trial is what shows you what you really got, not what you think you got. And so here the trial has hit the disciples. Mary's walking along. She's fine. She's come to deliver the message. These men locked in a room. On the very day that Jesus got up from the grave, they're locked in a room. It says, for fear. For fear. I'm afraid the Jews are going to get us. I'm afraid the Jewish leadership is going to come after us. Say, it's important that, you know, we're born again creatures. We're sojourners. We're not going to be here forever. We're going to be here a few more years and we're gone. We have to get our priorities straight. Because if we are overly involved in this world and all that's in it, we're losing time and information that we could be gaining only to everything that we've invested in this world. It all just goes away. It's like chasing the wind. So the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled because they were scared for fear of the Jews. Then came Jesus and stood in the midst. Boy, that's getting busted right there. Now notice it says the doors were shut. It doesn't say Jesus walked through the door. It says he just suddenly appeared in the room. Now this gives us more details about the resurrected body, that it has no respect for space. It can just walk right through a wall. And I've listened to one minister, and I don't know if this is true or not. I'm going to share it. You have to discern for yourself. It's not scripture. That the resurrected body will move at the speed of thought because the speed of light is too slow. Because if heaven is out there in the universe somewhere, it's so far out there, it's so far away, it would take light years. The closest star I think that we have is 4,000 light years. So light takes 4,000 years to get from that star to here. That's the closest one. Alpha Centauri, I believe it's called. Well, so the speed of light's too slow. So if the heaven is out there somewhere and Jesus is going from earth to heaven and from heaven to earth, you got to move faster than light. So it's been said that the resurrected body will be able to move at the speed of thought. It's not scripture, so we have to take that with a grain of salt. But here, what the scripture does say is Jesus stood in the midst, that suddenly he was just there. Caught them in the midst of their fear. And here's what he says. Peace be unto you. Isn't that just like Jesus? When this same type of fear was upon them because they were in a boat and they were there was a storm in the boat and Jesus came walking on the water, he said the same thing. Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. So when Jesus is in the midst of them, and of course, they're looking at him bewildered, and they may have been much like Mary and couldn't really discern, is this him or not? So he showed them the wounds in his hands and in his side. And really, when the Romans crucified, they didn't put a nail right here because that won't work. Because if you had a nail right here, the weight of your body will just rip it out because there's no bone structure. But in the thought of that day, the hand extended to down here and they will put that bone just under the wrist. That way the victim is hanging by his skeleton. If you just put a nail through your hand and put your whole body weight on it, it'll just rip it right out between your fingers. It won't hold it. And so he showed them the nails then in his hands, or they really his wrist, and where the spear had thrust in his side, because they were eyewitnesses to these things, and that's what made them realize this is for real, that he's gotten up from the grave. Then were the disciples glad. Now get this. Had they just stayed there where Mary was at, they could have been glad all day long. But because they were not there, they had other priorities. They spent the whole day afraid, locked in a room, running from shadows. Nobody was even looking for them. The Jews weren't even thinking about them. They were just in the room afraid. And it wasn't until they caught up their knowledge that the Lord had been resurrected, then were the disciples glad. Are you seeing that? It matters what we know. It matters how engaged we are in the things of God. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you, because I don't think they heard him the first time. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said thus, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive you the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. There's been a lot of controversy about this passage of Scripture. Did he breathe? Did they get the baptism of the Holy Spirit? He breathed the Holy Spirit on them, but they didn't speak in tongues. Well, that's really not the thought here. The term Holy Spirit is pneuma. In the Greek, it means spirit. But if you go back and you look at Genesis chapter 2, this is when God created Adam. And verse 7 says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So in the beginning, in Genesis, Adam was just a dirt silhouette. He was just a figurine. And God breathed both spiritual and physical life into him. When he breathed into his nostrils, Adam stood up. He had full animation of his body, and he was a living soul. So both were breathed into him. When Jesus breathes on them in this scripture, they are already physical animation, but spiritually they are dead. So he breathes spiritual life into them. And by some accounts, this is exactly where the disciples got born again at this point. There's no way we can verify that, but there is a possibility. But he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit, or the pneuma, the Spirit. He goes on to say, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, it's very important for us to know what this is really saying. He is not saying you go out and start forgiving people's sins. He's not saying that. The only one that can forgive sins is Jesus, because he is the only one that died for the sins of the world. What he is saying here is that you have authority to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. For example, if everyone in this room is born again and I know that you're born again, I can proclaim God has forgiven your sins. Are you with me? And if I'm, for whatever reason, I'm in a nightclub at 2 a.m. in the morning and I know everybody in there is not saved, I can proclaim your sin remains. And so that's what he's talking. We don't want to get confused and think that he's given us power to make a decision on if someone's sins are forgiven or not. Jesus is the only one that can do that. Are you with me? Okay. But Thomas. Now, Thomas wasn't at the gravesite that morning. Thomas, as it's going to say here, he was not with the disciples when Jesus showed himself. But Thomas, one of the 12, he's an actual disciple. He has a title. He has a position. He has history with Jesus Christ. Called Didymus, he was not with them when Jesus came. To the degree that you do not put the things of God first, to that degree you will be ignorant while other people grow right past you. So Mary Magdalene, who has 7 demons in her that Jesus cast out, she knew more than all the disciples on the morning that he raised from the dead. Jesus came and tried to catch them up that evening and reveal himself to them to bring their education up. But Thomas is not there either. And so he remains without information. Now, I'm sure if Peter would have said, Thomas, you don't know what we know, he would have said, Peter, I know just what you know. Or if he had said, Mary Magdalene knows more than you, there's no way that woman knows more than me. But the reality is, when you don't know, it's bad enough when you don't know. But when you don't know that you don't know, that puts you in a serious situation. Because the very people that can help you, you'll fight against them because of pride. Thomas was one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples said unto him, they're trying to educate him, they're trying to bring him up. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. We've seen him. But Thomas said unto them, except I shall see that see in his hands and the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. He's saying, unless I see it. Okay, the problem is, Thomas, you weren't there when Mary saw him rise from the dead. You also were not there when he showed himself to the disciples and he said, touch me and see, handle me and see, a spirit hath not flesh and bone. And he was in this state of unbelief because consistently he was not there. Is everybody with me tonight? And as I was studying this tonight, I was seeing how our lack of discipline is what keeps us immature. Because we don't make a commitment and consistently walk in the commitment that we've made to the Lord. And the end effect is, yes, God, of course, God still loves you. Yes, most likely you'll still make it to heaven, but you'll make it uninformed. Amen. He says, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And I've highlighted the words, except I shall see, I will not believe. You see that? Except I see it, I will not believe it. Now, we were mentioning this at the beginning of this Bible class and I've mentioned it any number of times. Faith that is based on what you see is faith, but it is the weakest faith you can have. It's the weakest faith because that faith is based on what you saw. And so when you stop seeing what you saw that invoked the faith, your faith will dwindle away. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And so true faith, you don't want it based on, I got to see it to believe it. No, we have to learn to believe it because he said it. Because of the integrity, we understand the integrity and the character of God. If he said it, it's a fact. That's what true faith is. Except I shall see, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Now, this first phrase, after 8 days again, every commentary that I've read, be it Guzik, be it Gill, be it Albert Barnes, every commentary says this is the next Sunday. I found no commentaries that says it's Monday or Saturday. This is the next Sunday. So Jesus showed himself twice on the first Sunday. 1 week later, notice how long he left Thomas in limbo. Oh, that's good right there. Thomas is in a position of ignorance, and Jesus doesn't run in early on Monday morning and give Thomas a private class. He lets Thomas stay ignorant all week long till the next week. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within. And notice how the disciples are assembling on Sunday. Notice how they're all together on Sunday. And Thomas was with them this time. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, meaning that he just appeared right in the midst of the room and stood in the midst and once again said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, now get this, here's what happened. The disciples are all around. Thomas is over there. The guys are all around. Jesus just appears right in the midst of them, says, peace be unto you, Thomas, and went straight to Thomas because he had to deal with his unbelief. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither my thy hand and thrust it into my side. This is letting us know that when Thomas was saying, unless I see and put my finger in the hole of his hand and thrust my hand in his side, unless I do that, I will not believe. He didn't realize Jesus was listening. Because outside of his incarnation, he is omniscient, meaning that there's no data of information that he does not know. And so when Thomas was making that confession, Jesus was listening to it. And when he appeared a week later, he took up that exact statement. He said, here you go, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Now, that could have been Thomas's confession a week ago, Sunday morning, if he had been there with Mary when they realized he was risen. That could have been his confession that same Sunday night when Jesus appeared to the disciples. So Thomas is a great, wonderful confession, but he's playing catch up. My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And so he rebukes him, a gentle rebuke. He says, Thomas, you're believing because you have seen me. He said, the one that's truly blessed is the one that believes upon me and hasn't never seen me. Now, with that statement in mind, guess who you and I are? We've never seen him, yet we believe on him. I don't have to see a hole in his side. I don't have to see holes in his hands. I feel the presence of his Holy Spirit on the inside. I know it's real. I've seen the changes that he's made in my life over the years. I know it's real. I don't have to see anything. And so based on that reality that I have, I trust that you have now, the reality that he's doing something on the inside, now when I look at his word and I see those precious promises, as real as this is on the inside of me, I know that's just as real. Are you with me? So you take the experiences that you've had in God, the things that have built faith in who he is, and you use those as stepping stones to step up to the high promises of God. See, I have no problem believing that God is going to descend from heaven with a shout. There'll be the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. I have no problem with that. The dead in Christ rise first, all the way back from righteous Abel. I don't have any problem with that at all. I feel that that's the fact that was written in the future. And that we are alive and remain, be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Absolutely believe it and believe it could happen at any time. And it helps me live right. Because as crazy as the world is going, I don't want to miss the train. Can you imagine what it would be like as you see everybody else leave and you down here with the transgender folks? I don't want to miss it. And so I'm asking God, Lord, if there's anything in my heart or life, help me. Let's get this thing straight right now. I submit. That's what I tap out. I submit. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. It just means there were many signs. He might have done more healings. He might have done more miracles. We don't know. There's signs, many other signs, but John didn't take the time to write it down. We know from some of the other gospel writers that when Jesus got up out of the grave, we know 500 people got up out of the grave. No, I'm sorry. Many of the dead bodies of the saints got up out of the graves with him and went back into the holy city. And we know another time that in his resurrected form, he showed himself to about 500 people. So that means he had a big crowd around him, a fairly big crowd around him. We just don't know exactly what those signs may have been. And I suppose they're not important. We already know he's God. But these are written But these signs that John has just worked through, they're written so that you might believe. Saint, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the whole of the New Testament is given to us so that we might believe, that our faith might be built upon information. God doesn't expect blind faith from any of us. There's no such thing as blind faith. He expects us to have faith in what he said. You know, it's hard to have faith if you don't even know the concept that you're having faith in. If someone had never heard of the Golden City coming down as a bride adorned for her husband, if somebody had never heard of that, well, how can you evidence faith in it? You don't even know anything about it. And so the Bible is given to us to give us information so that we can put our faith in what it says, because we know that God, the Holy Spirit, inspired it to be written. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. Hallelujah. Well, I have finished early. It's a wonderful thing to know that we in this room, because we've been here, because we've been in services, because we've been in the Word, because we've been in prayer services, we know something the entirety of the world does not know. And even if you tell them, they won't believe it, because something has to happen on the interior. So what am I saying? I'm saying just like Mary Magdalene, she knew on that Sunday morning something none of the disciples knew. You and I know something right now that the world outside there has no idea. They think religion is just some sentimental kind of, you know, a country club thing where people just get together and overeat. But you and I know he's real. His spirit is real. His promises are real. So praise the Lord. Well, I hope you've gotten something out of this tonight. We will pick up next week. Maybe the last week, we'll have to see how much is in the final chapter of John. And so we'll pick up with chapter 21 next week. Amen. My sister, would you receive our offering?
Thank you, Pastor Lincoln. So as we prepare ourselves for tonight's tithes and offerings, there are many ways to play, many ways to donate. It should be on the screens behind me. And if you would please stand so that we can dismiss. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the word that we have just heard. Father, I pray that as we listen with our hearts, that we'll go out and tell others what we have learned. And maybe we'll save someone in this dying world that we live in, Father God. And I pray for the offering. I pray that it will be multiplied tenfold so that we can continue to spread and do the work of your kingdom, Father God, and bringing others on and helping others. And I pray that as we leave this place, that you put your hand on us and get us as we leave up out of here, and let us reach our homes safely. For it is in Jesus' most precious and holy name that I pray. Amen. Amen.